Well, friends, Merry Christmas. Welcome. It is so wonderful to see you here. My name is Baden and I serve as the senior minister of this parish. We are so glad you have joined us and we trust and we hope that you will be blessed by our singing this morning and as we open God's word for these next few moments and as we celebrate together this special time of Christmas. Well, it is the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? The most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Sound familiar? Those are the well-known words of Andy Williams, the voice of Christmas, in his 1963 Christmas album. I decided not to sing it to you. I'd never inflict that on you. But the lyrics frame so much of what we love about Christmas, don't they? Christmas is a time of joy and celebration, a time of cheer and fine food, a time of Christmas lights and family moments, and a time perhaps to escape the ordinariness of life and emerge almost childlike again into a world of wonder. And there is certainly much to enjoy about this time of year. Yet as we arrive at Christmas again this year, events in our world, as I speak to you this morning, provide a stark backdrop against which we celebrate. We celebrate against a backdrop of conflict in Europe and in the Middle East. Cost of living pressures remind us of our limitations, and the events of the last week in Australia remind us of the tragic brokenness of our world. We face constant trouble abroad and tragedy at home. And friends, against such a backdrop, I want to suggest to you this morning that if our focus is only as deep as the shimmer of the festive season, the joy of Christmas is going to wear thin. And so the question I want to ask us all this morning is, how do we move beyond mere Christmas hype to genuine Christmas hope? The answer, of course, is found in the Bible, and it's that hope that I want to draw our attention to for the next few moments. Because here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the passage that was just read to us a few moments ago, one of the New Testament accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we clear away the clutter, as it were, and we see again the profound simplicity of Christmas. What does this passage say? Today I want to highlight four simple yet profound things about the true beauty, the true meaning of Christmas from John chapter 1. Christmas is about God's majesty. Christmas is about God's presence. It's about God's grace and it's about God's gift. Simple, profound, beautiful. Let's look at what this passage says together for a few brief moments. And the first thing we see about the profound beauty of Christmas here is that Christmas is about God's majesty. Indeed, you might have noticed in John chapter 1 that the story of Christmas starts before time began. John the Apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking about Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." John describes Jesus, the one we celebrate at Christmas, as existing before the foundation of the world, before the sun, before the stars, before the oceans and great planets ever came to be. Jesus Christ was there. In fact, verse 3 says, there on the screen, Jesus is the one who made everything that is. Verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Friends, have we realized this about Jesus Christ? The New Testament declares that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. He created a world of beauty and blessing for us to enjoy. The food and the good things we enjoy at Christmas are all gifts from the hand of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And it says Jesus is the one who sustains our world and our lives as we speak. Remember that as you savour your Christmas lunch today. Everything we have is a gift from Jesus Christ. In his adult ministry, Jesus demonstrated this. We'll see this in a moment. He demonstrated he is the one through whom all things were made. So it's super, super important that we grasp that the story of Christmas starts before time began. And before time began, the majesty of Jesus Christ was there in resplendent glory. Jesus created all that exists. Secondly, to understand the beauty of Christmas, we must know it is about God's presence. For Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the majesty of God, entered time. He drew near to dwell with us. Can you see that there in verse 14 of the passage before you? Verse 14 says this same Jesus took on flesh. Verse 14, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Friends, have we grasped this about Christmas? It is absolutely astonishing. The New Testament teaches that the child in the manger that we celebrate at Christmas time is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all things who took on flesh and entered the world he made. We sing about this in our Christmas carols. True God from true God, light of light eternal, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Son of the Father, begotten, not created, O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. That is the profound truth of Christmas. The King of Kings became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And he came, John reminds us, to a world that was struggling in darkness. I'm sure I don't need to convince you this morning that alongside the great beauty of our world, it is also a world that is far less than it was ever intended to be. We turn on the news each day and we see this. There is wealth enough in our world to go around, but it doesn't reach the masses. Peace is one act of forgiveness away, but we cannot put down our weapons. We are hopeless reconciling our differences, hopeless overcoming self-interest. Our world labours on in darkness. In the last few years alone, we have seen fires, we have seen floods, we have seen wars and pandemics and unrest and urban bloodshed ravaging countries across the world. Our world labours on in darkness, and it was the same in Jesus' day. The world of Jesus Christ's day groaned under the weight of human tragedy and human failure. And so in his ministry, Jesus came as a light shining brightly into that darkness. John says in verse 5 of chapter 1, the light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, the New Testament is filled with the historical recollections of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus Christ stride through first century Israel with power and majesty and might, speaking and acting with authority and with wisdom and with grace, healing the sick, curing the lepers, the blind, the infirmed, exerting power over nature, over evil and even over death itself. Even the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, writing in the late first century, recorded of the ministry of Jesus Christ that he was a doer of what the ancients described as paradoxa erga, baffling deeds. In the arrival of Jesus Christ, we see the arrival of one who is able to reverse the brokenness of our world. Climate change, no problem. Jesus controls the elements and will one day restore all things. Pandemics, there was no sickness that Jesus Christ could not heal. Conflict, the day is coming when Jesus Christ will shatter every spear. Indeed, in the ministry of Jesus, we get a glimpse of the new creation itself. We glimpse the perfect new reality that God has promised all those who love him on the day when Jesus returns to restore all things. Friends, let me ask you the question this morning. Can you imagine a world like that, where evil, war, oppression, distress will be no more? Jesus' ministry gives us the first glimpse of it. That is why the events of Christmas are so, so significant, and why we must not allow it to get lost in the Christmas rush. The life of Jesus is too significant for that. Jesus, in his birth at Christmas, reminds us God is concerned for his world. And in Jesus Christ, who shone the majesty of God into darkness, God has shown his concern for every woman, every man, every child. His majesty entered the manger. The light of the world became flesh. Christmas is about God's majesty. It's about God's presence. And thirdly, it is also about God's grace. And this brings us to the question of why Jesus Christ came into the world. And the answer that the Apostle John gives is that he might impart God's grace to God's world. Look there at verse 14. The Apostle John says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John wants to make it crystal clear that the key to Jesus' life and ministry was to impart grace. Grace, 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 grace. What does grace mean? It simply is a way of speaking about God's generosity. Grace is all about giving to an undeserving world what it does not deserve. I love the scene from the story Les Miserables, where the hero Jean Valjean is released from prison and he's taken in by a kind old bishop. And one night Jean Valjean decides to make off for a new life, and to get a bit of cash for the road, he steals the bishop's silver cutlery. And the bishop hears him while he's at it, and he goes to investigate. Jean Valjean knocks the bishop over and he flees into the night. The next day, Jean Valjean is stopped in the street by the police, and they catch him red-handed with the silver cutlery still on his body. He insists that the silverware was a gift from the bishop, but the police captain won't believe him. And so he hauls Valjean before the bishop and he asks the bishop, "Was the silverware given to this man?" And the bishop, who really held the man's life in the balance, paused and said, "Yes, I did give him the silverware, but he forgot to take these silver candlesticks as well." And the bishop handed Valjean some expensive candlesticks and Valjean walked free. That's what grace means. Giving to undeserving people what we do not deserve. To use another image, a child spills drink on a new carpet after it's laid for the Christmas function. To respond kindly in that moment is to show grace. You wake up on Christmas morning to discover the kids have already opened every present under the tree, including yours. To keep your cool in that moment is to show grace. The lovely people at Service New South Wales send you a letter in January advising that your Boxing Day speeding fine has been cancelled. That's grace, giving to undeserving people what they do not deserve. And that is what God has done for his world at Christmas. The Bible declares that each of us, we live in his world. We breathe his air. We eat his food. We enjoy his sunshine and the many joys of life, but tragically so many live without reference to him. As a result, our relationship with God, our Father, is broken. It's fractured. But the message of Christmas is that so much does God love his world that Jesus came into the world to offer God's overflowing grace to every woman, man, and child, to give us what we do not deserve. He did that in his life and ministry. Most importantly, he came to wash away the moral stain that corrupts our lives when he died on a cross for our sin and 3 days later rose again as Lord of all. Friends, can I say to you this morning that perhaps it is true for you this morning that you have come here laboring under the weight of your failures in life. If that is the case, I want to say to you, Jesus Christ came for you. He came for you. He came to extend the blessing and the grace of God to you. And by his death and resurrection, he holds out the offer of a fresh start and new life for you with him. And that leads us to the final thing I want to highlight this morning. Christmas is about God's majesty. It's about his presence. It's about his grace. And finally, Christmas is also about God's gift. You see, how do we take hold of the grace that God offers us in Jesus Christ? Well, to borrow an image from Christmas, we must not leave the gift God offers under the tree. We must receive it. We must open it and we must say thank you for it. Look at verse 12. To all who did receive Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. He gave grace. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, but born of God. Did you catch that? It is the entire message of Christmas, indeed, the entire message of the Bible in a nutshell. How do we receive the grace God offers in Jesus? We might take some time to assess the claims about the life and ministry of Jesus for ourselves. We have a 5-week course running in February to help you do that. We'll hear about that in a moment. But once we've done that, Jesus invites us to receive him as Lord, to believe in his name, and to entrust our lives, our bodies, our mind, our soul to him. And when we do that, the great miracle of the Christian life, and it is a miracle, the great miracle of the Christian life is that God grants his presence, his Holy Spirit to be with us forever, granting us a new quality of life. In the words on screen there in verse 13, he grants us new birth, a quality of life that starts now and goes on into eternity in fellowship with our loving God. Friends, on behalf of the entire ministry team and congregations of St. Stephen's, I want to wish you a very happy Christmas. And I want to wish you a joy-filled and an enriching and satisfying new year. But above all other things, we pray that you will come to appreciate today in a fresh way the magnitude of Christmas, that in Jesus Christ, God's majesty entered the manger to bring overflowing grace to all. Simple, profound, beautiful. Merry Christmas.